Well, you turn. Oh, I guess you're not going to turn to anything. I'm going to have you turn to a Bible. I thought you were going to sing, but we're going to turn in the scriptures to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. We're moving out of Luke just this day because of the Lord's table. We want to recognize it, and sometimes it seems appropriate, if not all the time, to give a particular focus to the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to that table. And so I want us to consider one of the messianic psalms, those psalms that bear witness to Jesus Christ, find their fulfillment in Him. Many of those psalms, Psalm 2, which speaks of Christ's kingly rule, Psalm 16, which speaks of His resurrection, Psalm 22, which speaks of His sufferings, Psalm 40, which speaks of His obedience, Psalm 72, which speaks of His universal reign, and now this psalm, which speaks of Jesus Christ, fairer than all. And so I want us to consider fairest Lord Jesus as we come to prepare for the table. And so will you listen as I read this psalm? My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, O mighty one, in thy splendor and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride on victoriously. For the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, let thy right hand teach thee awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under thee. Thine arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. All thy garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces stringed instruments have made thee glad. King's daughters are among thy noble ladies. At thy right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will entreat your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to thee. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In the place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause thy name to be remembered in all generations, and therefore the peoples will give thee thanks forever and ever. Our Father, as we come to this word, as we come to this psalm that speaks of a greater one, a most fair and unrivaled one, a king, a warrior, a savior. Oh, Father, we pray that you would allow us to understand him, that we might look at him, that we might consider him, even as we anticipate the table at which we are appointed to remember him as crucified for us, as our very bread and drink. Oh, Father, will you be pleased? Will you help me to glorify him? In Jesus' name, amen. Look at how this psalm begins. I'm really, just so you might know, I'm only going to take verses 1 and 2. So that might let you know we're not going to go. We could cover probably several weeks this whole matter, but I just want to take verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice how it begins. We find the subject in verse 1, the subject and the manner of which the psalmist approaches the very issue that he wants to, the theme that he wants to deal with. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He introduces to us a good theme. And he'll make it plain as it goes through this psalm. It'll be very evident to us that whatever is pleasing, whatever is desirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is proper and right, this is the great theme that occupies him. And this is the great theme that thrills his heart and soul. This is what he speaks about here. His heart is overflowing with this particular theme. And the theme is his king. And the king of which he sings about is a king who is mighty, a king who is has a sword that will go on in victory. And this king is one who, he says in verse 6, is God himself, thy throne, O God. This is a king who loves righteousness. This is a king who hates wickedness. This is a king before whom every one of his enemies themselves must bow and face them as well his judgment. This is a glorious king in which the bride is encouraged to forget everything else and cleave to him. This is the one with whom he himself is concerned. It is a glorious king, and it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The psalmist is like Paul, as it were. Consumed with Christ, whatever things were gained to me, whatever would have been an advantage to me, whether it was socially, religiously, whatever it might be, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In other words, this psalmist, whoever he is here, the sons of Korah, in a united chorus themselves are joining the heavenly chorus and the apostolic chorus of singing the praises and the theme of Jesus Christ. He is the theme of redemption. He is the theme of the scriptures. And so here it is now. And indeed, it's a focus. It's a direct perspective here. Notice the very manner of it. He says, my heart overflows. It boils over. It gushes. He can't be lukewarm about this king. It is a king who, he really, in a certain sense, all of his thoughts, notice he says, I address or I'm saying my verses, and verses is really works, my meditations, my thoughts, all of my deliberations, all of these things are now have come all together in my mind concerning this one great theme, and I cannot but help speak what my heart is full of. Out of the abundance of his heart, he speaks the praises of Christ Jesus. This is where true religion always begins. Not just, it begins out of the heart, and this is what he is expressing, the very desires of his heart. These are his true religious affections here. And because of the fullness of his heart, so his tongue must speak. And it becomes a ticker tape parade, a procession of those thoughts coming out of his lips in terms of praise of this king. This is a faithful meditation. This is a meditation, or at least the very issues of this man's heart reveals really can be set as a measure with regard to ours, with regard to the measure of its fullness, its hotness, or its lukewarmness. The really shows in some manner whether we are growing or declining in grace with regard to our thoughts of Christ and whether indeed they are often directed to him. This is what's taking place. This is a heart that overflows with this wonderful and good theme. They're not random, but they've been constant meditations built upon thought after thought of how glorious he is, which he begins to express in these wonderful terms. What I want to do is I just simply want to deal with verse 2 in terms of this expression. And verses 2 through 9 is just the admiration and esteem of this king. But he esteems him really in just what I would call his endowments. His endowments in verse 2, what he is, who he is. He is one unlike any other. And he declares it at the very outset in verse 2. He says, thou art fairer than the sons of men. And he uses a unique construction, a Hebrew construction. You are beautiful, beautiful. And it's making more than a comparison. It's basically saying there can be no comparison. He is beautiful among men, but more beautiful than all men. This is the esteem that he has beyond men. And so here it is. This is what he does. He has this fair Lord Jesus. And as we think about that, this is what I want to open up. I want to give you some meditations. I want to give you some thoughts to hang on with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your heart may overflow. And again, all I can do is express these things. May the Spirit of God grant that measure of joy and anticipation and delight in them, that your own hearts would be like the psalmist's heart as he speaks of his King. Here is one who is absolutely fair. Absolutely fair because he's absolutely unique. He's absolutely and perfectly and purely and truly and eternally God. And yet also at the same time, this King is absolutely, truly, really man. Unique in his person. He is, as the writer to the Hebrews says, yes, a man. The revelation of God. But in him we see the radiance of God's glory. He is the effulgence, as some render it. He is the outshining of the beauty and the excellence of God. There can be none more beautiful. As radiated through Jesus Christ, there is no distortion. Looking at Jesus Christ, you will see an absolutely perfect, flawless picture of the living God and what he is like. And so he is the radiance of his glory. He is the outshining of the beauty of God. And he is the exact representation of his nature. As I said, there'll be no flaw. There'll be no distortion as you look at Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God and God is like Christ. And this is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly Son of Man, truly Son of God. And being unlike any other, even among the Godhead and among the sons of men, he is the one who is uniquely suited to be our mediator. He's the one uniquely suited to link man with God. He's the one who is uniquely suited for us to enjoy the favor of God and find in him the blessings of God, the one mediator through whom we ourselves, being married by faith, enjoy all of the blessings of God. And in fact, this is a song. It's a love song, is what we're told at the very beginning of it. It's a love song. It speaks of a marriage. It speaks of someone, a party coming to engage in a transaction of marriage, of commitment, of betrothal to one who is unique and blessed. And so this is that very picture. This Christ who has a classic, timeless beauty, unlike any other. His fairness is as the noonday sun to a candle, one has written, beyond compare. But think of it. Think of the beauty and the fairness of Christ in many ways. There was none more fair than Christ in his conception, in the very beginning, as it were, of his incarnation. There was none more beautiful than Jesus Christ, divinely announced by the angels of heaven and dispatched to a virgin, conceived without stain, conceived without sin, conceived without man, and yet born of a woman, fully and truly and really man. The Spirit will come upon you, Gabriel says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then the next words are this: that Holy One will be born to you. It is the fairness of Christ that he is absolutely holy. He is absolutely sinless. He bears none of the original sin or stain of men in his own birth, and yet is truly man. It is the beauty of Christ. He is unlike David, who said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But from the very beginning of his incarnation, from the very beginning of that union of humanity with deity, he was holy and innocent and undefiled. Such a king is ours. Because such a king we needed. Because we ourselves, like David, are born in iniquity. We, unlike And like David ourselves live in sin, and we like David ourselves are conscious of how deep it is that God desires truth in the inward parts, but often we deny the truth and often we walk in our own ways. But here comes one who will redeem us, who will not carry and bear, as it were, in his own body at this point our sin, for he has no sin to answer for, that he might be able to answer for ours. This is the beauty of Christ. Beauty in his conception, beauty in his birth. Again, there was no, consider the fair name by which he was introduced to Joseph. You shall call his name what? Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is the fairest name ever given to men. A name of a redeemer, a name of a savior, a name of a divine purpose, the saving of us from our sins. And it sets forth the very mission upon which he came. Not to give us good jobs, not to give us great health, not to allow us to live in a free country. No, but to enable us to live forgiven of our sins forever in the presence and favor of the living God. A fair, fair name. And even as Matthew concludes the account of the announcement of that fair birth, of that fair son, we're told that he will be called Emmanuel. Another blessing, another incredible fairness. God with us. God himself not disdaining us. God himself drawing near to us. God himself not disdaining even the humanity which he created us in, but as it were, causing his son to marry our humanity forever for the sake of our souls. This is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The place of his birth is fair. Bethlehem, it's the house of bread. It is the place indeed where we ourselves will find the feeding for our souls. Christ is the one who we eat. Christ born and then laying in a donkey's dish, a trough. He himself will feed us. He himself, he says, is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven. And so here comes this one whom partaking, we ourselves have a life that we could never have apart from him. He is the one. Indeed, the fair announcement comes by the angelic chorus to the outcast shepherds, that to you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so all of the announcements of his birth are attended with blessing. And then old Simeon, coming into the temple on the eighth day after his birth, takes him into his arms. And what does he say? Another fair name. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared for your people. I mean, every place that Christ appears, every moment of his existence is marked by the blessedness of who he is, what he has come for, and how he is so imminently and perfectly suited for what we ourselves will observe in but a moment at the Lord's table, is that our salvation is found wholly and totally in this fair, fair Lord Jesus. Fair, fair in his childhood. Jesus Christ himself, conscious of his lineage from earth, that he belongs to Mary and Joseph in a sense by heavenly adoption, also knows that he serves and will live for his Father and must be about his business. This is the Savior, fair, none more fair than Jesus Christ in his manhood. None like him at all. Fair Noah built an ark. But fair Jesus would be the ark of salvation. Amen. Fair Noah would be able to be a place where 8 people could find safety. But fair Jesus is going to be the one who will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, that a multitude that cannot be numbered can enter into the ark, which Jesus Christ himself is. Fair Moses would give us the law, and yet that law itself would condemn and curse us. And fair Jesus comes and fulfills the law for our sake in a faithful obedience in all things unto the Father, fulfilling the law that we ourselves, believing in him, might receive the Spirit to fulfill the law. Fair David would be a man after God's own heart, but fair Jesus came from the bosom of God. And fair Jesus is the very heart of God in the midst of us, his people, to give us grace and to show us the mercy and kindness of God. Beautiful with a whole manned beauty, perfect in every virtue and attribute, unmixed holiness, no flaw, no fault. Look at Jesus all you want, forever and ever and ever. Look at as close as you can with eyes one day that will be purified by glorification, and you will see no spot, no stain at all. You will see a perfect Savior whose perfection accounts for those who believe. What a beauty in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unmarred, spiritual beauty, full of grace, full of truth, full of the Spirit of God, full of the mercies of God, full of the miracles of God. Christ Himself going about doing good, full of the Spirit, anointed by the Father. There is no more one fair. Come to draw near to us, not stay away from us, coming and standing, fair Jesus, in the waters of baptism. Remember, and John, his forerunner, would have him go away from those waters. No, I must be baptized by you, but the holy, righteous Emmanuel, Savior, Christ, and Lord Himself said, this fulfills all righteousness. I will stand in those waters. I will identify with sinners. I won't stand away from sinners. I'll participate in a sinner's ritual of repentance, though I have no sin to repent of. I will identify with those who are needy of repentance, and I will go and I will have table fellowship with them. I will call them and draw them. I will be called even a friend of sinners. Jesus will not stand back from our filthy wickedness. Jesus Himself came to redeem us from it. And so we have no fear, no need. Fair Jesus does not fear the compromise of His holiness, but indeed He will bring His holiness that He might Himself, by His own grace, communicate it by the Spirit of God. This is the blessing of fair and blessed Jesus, and we see Him in everything in terms of His generosity, in terms of His kindness, in terms of His grace, in terms of His patience, in terms of His compassion, looking upon souls that are lost and needy and seeking. What are doing? Multiplying bread. His compassion, the attestation of God's mercy on Him. Multiplying those bread. Multiplying healings. Multiplying the ability of multiplying the eviction of demons, taking care of those who are sick, those in every kind of physical need. This Jesus Christ is fair in all of His mercies, pouring them out. Ask for and unask the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, stopping the wind and the waves. In all things, Christ mighty. Christ for a season, pulling back, as it were, the veil of His humanity and showing His own, His very real character. But hearing what God Himself has already announced from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then by that very name itself of Son and His pleasure, we ourselves are encouraged to hide in that Son, to hide in the favored One, and in that favored One find the favor and blessing of God. This is who He is, fair Jesus. Fair Jesus in every single way. Fair Jesus announcing at the very beginning of His ministry to a leper who has need, I am willing. There is no hesitancy with Christ. There is no distance with Christ. All that He has come for is to pour out the fullness of what He is in terms of mercy to men, and even His own holiness and righteousness, His own obedience to the Father. Amen. And there's none more fair. There's none more fair than Jesus in the place where He appears so unfavored, in the place where He appears so despised and rejected of men, in that place where looking upon Him, most men would esteem Him worthy of the judgment of God. Jesus is most fair in the place where the world sees no glory, no beauty, no fairness in Jesus Christ, and it's the very cross. It's the very cross which we boast in. It's the very work of His redemption that here in all of this, this is where holiness was going. This is where obedience was going. This is where this One who was associating with sinners was going. All of what was culminating, not just simply standing in their place in a kind of symbolic way, but as it were walking in their place, fellowshipping with them, that He might not only fellowship with them, but that He might, according to fulfill the will and pleasure of God, do the fairest thing that could ever be done for us. Not fair in terms of what would be right, but in terms of what would be merciful. And that is to receive our sin. Not just simply to identify with us, but to be accounted for us in our place with our guilt, with our sinfulness. He, that Holy One, now to be accounted, as the Paul says, sin for us. Taking on our guilt, not standing away from guilt, but so identifying with guilt that he himself would be judged in that guilt, not his, but ours. Christ, whose obedience would bring him into a virgin's womb, whose obedience would cause him to submit to his parents, to submit to the authorities, religious and governmental, an authority, a submission that would be a full submission to the Father, going all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross, an obedience on that cross where he himself is despised and considered as disobedient, considered a blasphemer, there on that cross in that obedience, rendering the greatest obedience ever rendered to God, his own self-offering of himself. For who? For those who are sinful, for those who would not call upon him. For those who rejected him, he himself, being pierced, would plead for their pardon. Jesus Christ, the Blessed One in his death. None who was so dishonored in his death, more honored God by it. For the sake of our souls. This is that fair Lord Jesus, yielding himself up to God for our sake. None more fair than Jesus Christ in faith, being reviled, not reviling again. Being spit on, mocked, beaten, receiving all of our sinful hatred as well as our sins, and revealing, not committing himself by faith as a true man to the Father who judges rightly, knowing indeed that the judgment that will fall on him will keep the judgment from falling on us. This is the mercy of Christ, never so fair as in his weakness, giving himself up, conquering all of our foes, conquering the devil, disarming the principalities and powers, setting us free from the bondage of sin and from the corruption of it by his grace, securing every single blessing that we need forever by that death. Never so fair in all these kinds of things, never so fair as he pled not only for forgiveness of his tormentors, but promises paradise to a repenting thief. I mean, everything that we see is the fairness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, if we would be thinking right, would make us stay away from him. If we understood ourselves right, if we understood the peril of our own souls and the need we had for such a holy, fair, gracious, obedient, sacrificial substitute as Jesus Christ. All the glory is in the cross. All the glory is in the fairness of Christ when he appeared not fair at all. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of the Redeemer. It is this work of his that delivers us from the power of the devil, that delivers us out of this present evil age, that redeems us from the curse of the law and secures the forgiveness of sins, gives us a hope of glory and eternal life. All of this comes from fair Jesus. There is none fairer. And we're not even thinking right if there is any fairer. And we're not even thinking right if we're not thinking highly of him. And we're not thinking right that if we think of him, we do not think with a heart that overflows with gratitude. A heart that is amazed and astonished that he, one such as this, this one whom the centurion says, truly this is the Son of God, that we ourselves are not impressed, that we ourselves do not have tongues that are pens of ready writers, that God himself would give us more grace to declare what he is, because there is none like him. That this one, of whom could it be said ever that by the grace of God he could taste death for us, but one himself who is holy and pure and righteous, a wonderful substitute. And I could stop. In fact, I will. But his fairness doesn't end. His fairness doesn't end at Golgotha. His fairness continues as he arises out of the grave, having conquered death. His fairness continues as he ascends into glory at the right hand of the Father, having been given all authority, all power, all judgment over all things. He and the Father are one, and he carrying it out. All glory while risen up there, sympathizing still with us, the sinners, and that the heart of love that bled for us on Calvary's cross is now the heart that prays for us in heaven and intercedes for us. More fair, continuing in his care and his love, and undiminished toward us, fair Jesus, out of our sight, but in the presence of God, interceding for us as our advocate and our high priest. Fair Jesus himself, communicating all of the virtue and strength of his own life to us by the Holy Spirit. Fair Jesus himself, preparing a place for us. Fair Jesus, soon to mount up, as this prayer calls for, to gird on his sword and to come in mighty redemptive power to gather his own who have believed in him and to rout his enemies, to restore the cosmos and to be the one and only one in all the earth. Amen. This is what he's come to do. He's fulfilled all the promises, and it is in Jesus Christ that we find ourselves blessed. And in Jesus Christ alone. I like, some of you may have read that little book called Fair Sunshine that is the testimony of the Scottish Covenanters who are being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ by a wicked king. And as they were going to the gallows, they had a common theme song that they would sing. And Samuel Rutherford himself gives this theme song in summary for us. It goes like this. It says, "O fair sun and fair moon, O fair stars and fair flowers, fair roses and fair lilies, but oh, 10,000 times fairer, Lord Jesus. Alas, I have wronged him," says Rutherford, "and all of those who gave their lives up for him who gave up his life for them. I have wronged him in making the comparison this way. Rather, oh, black sun and moon, but fair Jesus. Oh, black flowers and black lilies and black roses, but oh, fair, even fairer, Lord Jesus. Oh, black heaven, but fair Christ. Oh, black angels, but oh, surpassingly, oh, fair, fair Christ." This is the soul that is taken up. And I know that the measure of our affection rises and falls. But often it rises and falls, as Owen the Puritan said, in terms of the nature and consistency and focus of our own thoughts on him. Because our thoughts are so often in other places, on so many other things. And there is a lot of things that aren't fair in the world. There's a lot of things that aren't right in the world. There's a lot of things that are black in this world in terms of that brings about despair and hopelessness, division and destruction. But let our minds in the midst of all these things be upon, let us have these works in our mind, these meditations, these ruminations, these thoughts and reflections, that our own hearts would always be stirred and stoked, putting in as it would the very fuel of the knowledge of what we have of Jesus Christ, that our own tongues themselves would sing the glories of the Son of Man. In fact, I'm going to stop there because we could speak of his gracious words as well. Amen. His gracious words. "Come unto me. Come unto me, O ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only fair one. I'm the only unique one. I'm the only one given under heaven and earth by which men might receive the blessings of God and be reconciled, cleansed of their sins. This is the glory of Jesus Christ. Come and take and drink, and I will give you living waters. Christ himself, full of mercy, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Power in Christ. Rise. Come out of the tomb, Lazarus, raising the dead and raising our dead souls." This is what Christ is able to do. And so let me just close in verses 10 and 11 here. What is to be my response? My response is to be the same as the sons of Korah. It is to sing the wedding song of the ones who have been married by faith to Jesus Christ. But the bride is told something here. And this is really what the gospel is. This is where the gospel goes. In light of all these things, notice, listen, daughter. Give attention. Give ear. It is not enough to hear how excellent Jesus is. It is not enough to proclaim His excellencies and acknowledge the miracles and mercies and the place He has and the place He will have in the last day. You must do what? Forget your people. Forget your father's house. Leave all for Him. Forget it all. Let everything have its place. And indeed, as Paul says, I consider it but rubbish for the sake and value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. Leave it all. Believe on Him as the unique and only Savior from sin. Receive Him for forgiveness and life eternal. Follow Him in the obedience of faith. Love Him and become like Him as you look at Him, being changed from glory into glory. Leave it. Leave it. Let Him be the passion. Let Him be the focus. Let Him be the object of your life. And let Him be your life. And then it says this, bow down to Him. Bow down to Him. Leave it all and give it all to Him. Bow to Him. Give up your own self-will, your own self-ambition, your own self-righteousness, and receive the real righteousness, the lasting righteousness, and take up the ambition to be pleasing to Him and give glory to God. That's it. That's it. We come to this table that we're going to celebrate and anticipate. It is a table. It is not a table where salvation is given, because salvation is given through the Son. It's not given through a table. It's not given through an ordinance. It's not given through some religious observance. It's not given by anything that we do. It's given to the one in whom we believe. It's given through Him. Amen. And so this table is for those who have confessed and would acknowledge and believe the Lord Jesus Christ as crucified for my sin. Jesus Christ is bearing in His body my sin on the cross, the just for the unjust, that He might bring me to God. It is not a matter of just looking at Him like the crowd looked at Him. It's coming out of the crowd to embrace Him. You must embrace Christ. And the only way you can do that is by the empty hand of faith. You must believe on Him. And then this table means something. But don't come to a table that speaks of a death in which you yourself have no interest in. A death in which you yourself said nothing for me, because Jesus has not come for that purpose. He's come to save us from our sin. He's come to save us from our stubbornness. He's come to save us from our own opinions of how good we are or what we can do. He's come to save us. He's come to make us His own. He's come to marry us and give us all the blessings that we really need. And so this is why we come. We come to remember His death. His death represented in the elements that we will partake. The element of the bread and the element of the wine. The element of a body given for us. All its very existence. Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, and the wine, His own shed blood, that sealed a covenant. A covenant which God keeps. A covenant which keeps us. A covenant by which our sins are remembered no more. And from the least to the greatest of those who believe in Him, they will know Him in truth. This is the blessing. We come to acknowledge, we come to remember, we come to meditate upon and rejoice in the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so, dear saints, dear believers, come. Come. Those who are apart, those who have not believed in and trusted and come and embrace Jesus Christ, this glorious, fair, fair, fair Redeemer, don't come to this table. Go to Christ. Go to Christ in the simplicity of faith. Acknowledge Him, seek Him, call upon Him. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, it's promised he shall be saved. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart, and he will give you his whole blessing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, O glorious God, great God, and of what we could speak of Christ, so we could speak of you who sent him. Oh, Father, what a fair and glorious and great God you are. Great in glory, great in mercy, great in majesty. And yet, Lord God, sending him for the sake of our own sinful souls, coming and taking up the rags of our humanity to cleanse us with his cross. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of the bleeding lamb. We thank you for the sacrifice for sinners, the substitute for us in our place, that we might receive all the fullness of your grace in life. Father, thank you for the blessing that Jesus is. Thank you, Lord God, that he is a blessing set down from heaven to earth, that every single hearer, every single sinner might receive him, might call upon him, might take him, not high in heaven and far away, but offered not only in his incarnation, but offered every time the gospel is set forth and every time his name is declared and every time he, through those messengers, would speak forth the offer and invitation to come unto me and receive my rest and life. Oh, Father, we pray and we ask that your Spirit would be mighty, that you would convict sinners, that you would show them the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw them by your sweet grace and cords of love, that, Lord God, you would convict them and convert them and save them and show them this sweetness even more and more of Jesus. Thank you, oh God, that we who have believed see your glory in the face of Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that you have opened our hearts. Thank you, Lord God, that you have drawn our hearts. Thank you, Lord God, that you have sanctified our hearts. And Father, we pray that we might rejoice and remember as we ought to as we come to the table. Thank you for this privilege. And Father, will you receive our worship? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.